Heavenly Father, we want to know you. So help us to know you truly and personally and truthfully through your word today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, knowing God is the core business of this church, knowing God. Knowing him really personally, truly. Knowing God is actually, I think, the point of being a Christian. It's the point of Christianity. It's the point of life. It's the meaning of life to know God. Now, you can't reduce the meaning of life to a book, certainly not a book that's not the Bible, but I've plugged before this book, Knowing God, by J.I. Packer. And in the book he talks about there's a difference between knowing about God and knowing God. You know, many people know a lot about God, and maybe even true things from the Bible about God. But do you know God? Do you know God? That's what this book seeks to help to do. It's on the bookstall, $10, but you don't have to read it, because if you listen to me enough, I'll give you snippets of it, and you will have read the book. And so here are Packer's four tests that indicate whether someone probably knows God truly. Here are his four tests, and you can use these and test them on your own heart, your own soul. He says, first, those who know God have a great energy for God. Second, those who know God have great thoughts about God. Third, those who know God show great boldness for God. Boldness for God. And fourth, those who know God show great contentment and rest in God. So 800 years before Jesus walks, God sends the prophet Isaiah to give a vision of God so that people would know God through this prophecy. Isaiah is the largest prophetic book in the Bible, and it's the second largest book apart from, the only one bigger is the Psalter, the 150 Psalms. And it tells us at the start what it's about. It's a vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw. So Isaiah has a vision of God. The book is here to help you know God. And it's concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Where we're at is in this sad part of the history of Israel where they've split into the north and the south. And you've got two kingdoms, two sets of kings, northern tribes, southern tribes. Isaiah is for the south, Judah and Jerusalem. I mean, the northern tribes, they fall apart pretty quickly. They lose God fairly quickly. The hope for God's covenant people is in Zion, is in Jerusalem. And Isaiah is all about Zion and Jerusalem. And Isaiah says his vision covers the reigns of a number of kings. The plan of God is bigger than the work of one person or one king. So it's during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz and Hezekiah. The words Isaiah speaks will cover the fall of Jerusalem and the rise and the return from Jerusalem. Events that go much beyond Isaiah's own life. In fact, they go to Jesus Christ. Isaiah is a book all about Jesus. It's interesting that he's given a vision. He sees a vision, but he records a message. And so verse 2 says, to get the vision, you hear the message. Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. So where God speaks, we want to listen, and by listening to God, you know him. You know someone by listening to them. And so, do you want to know God? Listen to Isaiah. Do you want to know Jesus? Listen to Isaiah. Actually, the New Testament says explicitly about Isaiah that Isaiah saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. That's what it says. That's what the Apostle John wrote in John chapter 12. So Isaiah is actually someone who saw Jesus. In fact, one of our great words that Christians love is the word gospel. It's one of the great words that the apostles kind of created and used to describe the heart of Christianity, the gospel, the message of Jesus' death and resurrection. Well, guess where the word gospel comes from? It comes from Isaiah. It comes from, it's a Greek word from the Greek translation of Isaiah. Isaiah is a book about the gospel. Isaiah is a book about God. Do you want to know God better? Will you read Isaiah? Now, God's people, 800 years before Jesus, in Jerusalem of all places, that ought to be the place where people knew God. Isaiah actually says, well, actually, you don't know God anymore. Have a look at verse 2. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. This is in Jerusalem and Judah. And here's the comparison, the metaphor. The ox knows his master, the donkey his owner's manger, but Israel does not know, my people do not understand. God's people have lost touch with their God. They've become dry, and they've actually, it goes on to say in verse 4, turn their backs on God. Friends, that's always a temptation for the church, for believers, for Christians, to lose touch with God and no longer know him. An ox should know their master, but my people do not know me, says God. Funny how he says the donkey should know his owner's manger. I would have thought he said what the donkey should know his master. What is it about them? I think that's actually a reference to the temple. My people should understand the purpose of the temple in Jerusalem, but all they're doing is playing religious games, we'll see in a moment. But so God's people don't know him. Isaiah is sent to help them know God, to know God in his holiness. We'll see that next week as we go with Isaiah into the throne room of heaven. Incredible chapter, chapter 6. But we'll see God in his holiness, in his majesty, in his glory, in his goodness, and in his power to refine his people in through all things. See, I actually believe you can know God. Some people say you can't know God, that it's only ever kind of a groping kind of in the dark. But of course you can know God if God speaks. And God speaks through Isaiah to reveal himself. So maybe you could take on this as a project until Easter. Will you read with us the book of Isaiah? Read a chapter or two a day. You'll get through the whole book by Easter. And that's where our church is journeying through Easter, knowing God through Isaiah. And at Easter, we'll look at the centerpiece, which is Isaiah chapter 53, the most famous chapter. But we want to get a sense of the whole book before we get the treasure at the end. I'm speaking, I guess, as a minister of the Word of God to you. I promise you that if you read with an open heart Isaiah, you will know God better. As you listen in church and we study it in church and reflect on it in church, you will know God better. As you study it in growth groups in term one, you will know God better. Well, chapter one, I'll let you know, chapter one is about the gospel. It's going to end with a wonderful invitation. But to get to this wonderful invitation, we've first got to get through the diagnosis of what God thinks of his people in Jerusalem. And see how it impacts us as well. Because it's not great. Verse 4. It's quite shocking, actually, for a prophet of God to speak about God's capital city in this way. But he calls them a sinful nation. We've got a bit of a mocking there. There's lots of names for them here. Nicknames, bad names. A people loaded with guilt. A brood of evildoers. Children given to corruption. I immediately think of the way Jesus spoke to God's people in Jerusalem. That's how he spoke about the leaders of his day. But here it's for the whole city. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. I don't think they would have said, we've turned our backs on God. I think they would have said, we're doing our duty. We're okay. We know God. If anyone knows God, we know God. We are Jerusalem. We're the capital. But as Jesus said, by their fruits you will know them. And the fruits in Jerusalem are not great. And verse 5 talks about it. It's painful. Why should you be beaten up anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured. Your whole heart afflicted. You know, if they actually looked at themselves soberly, they're in trouble as a people. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there's no soundness, only wounds, welts, open sores. Look at verse 7. Your country is desolate. Your cities burn with fire. Actually, what is happening is big pagan nations who hate God have already destroyed the north, and they're coming down and they're taking the cities of Judah, and they're taking the food of the crops from the farmlands of God's people. They're destroying them. And the only thing they haven't really taken is the city, is the holy city Zion, Jerusalem. They're just like a shelter in a big open field, this one city. They're in a mess, and they're in a mess because they don't know God, and yet they think they do. They're kidding themselves. God pleads with them, and I think he does this with us. When we are bearing the consequences of turning our backs on God and the bad choices we make when we turn our back on God, God says, why do you persist in rebellion? You know, why won't you trust me? Why won't you return to me? You know, and receive grace, receive a fresh mercy. Why do you let pride blind you from seeing what God sees about your rebellion? Well, in their defense, they would have actually thought part of their self-deception was, because they did have the temple, they would have thought, we must know God. This is his temple. These are his sacrifices we're making. We are following his rules in worship. We are praising him. We are leading prayers for him. So they would have actually used their religious duty as a defense to say, we must be right with God. And I think Christians do that, don't we? We say, I've done these things for God. I've given up these things for God. I must be in God's good books. But actually, it may not be true. And Isaiah really cuts down their religious duty. He really cuts down their worship, actually. He says things like, God says to them through Isaiah, verse 14, your worship is a burden to me. You think, wow. You know, when people are serving God in worship, and God to say, that's a burden to him. He says, stop bringing me your meaningless offerings. Stop doing it. I cannot bear your evil assemblies. That's quite shocking. Your festivals, your special days, your convocations, your feasts, God says, my soul hates. And he even says, I won't listen to your prayers because your hands are covered with blood. You know, your injustices, I see. I see how far your hearts are from me. So notice what Isaiah is saying. He's not just saying that their worship is a little bit impotent, though it is. He's saying that their worship and their religion is now blocking them from God. We would assume that the things we do in service of God, if anything, are always going to get us access to God. But there can be situations where, if we're in our hearts are rebelling from God, our worship actually is a blockage from God because it tricks us into thinking we're right when we're not. It's possible to be so zealous in your duty that you get proud and you become unaware that you've lost touch and your back is turned on God. And so this is Isaiah's shocking message. And he says to them, at least start with repentance. So in verse 16 he says, at least stop doing wrong. Learn to do what is right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Sort of says, look at the people you've trampled on your way to worship. Look at the people during the week that you've oppressed and you've ignored, and defend them, lift them up. You know, encourage the oppressed. Love your neighbor and your brother and sister in Christ. At least start with repentance. But I even think Isaiah's sensing that won't be enough. That's not going to be enough to get things right with God. So we have this beautiful gospel invitation, verse 18. This is your memory verse for this week. I give you on top of Hilton's. God says, in verse 18, come now, let us reason together. Let's sit down face to face. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Isn't that a beautiful invitation? God is saying, with my help, I will cleanse you. I will make you as white as snow. And if he's saying, if you're starting to feel that sense of gnawing guilt for turning your back on God and yet still being religious, but really not loving him and bending the knee and being humbled by him, I will cleanse you. I'll make you as white as snow, white as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. You know, you won't be ravaged by these pagan nations who are destroying you. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is God's amazing grace. Free cleansing by him. Why not take it? Why not receive it? With repentance and faith. Now, why would, just think about this, why would you pursue your own righteousness through doing stuff for God when it's not working, when God is saying, I can give you a righteousness, I can make you as white as wool, I can give you the righteousness of my Son. By his blood, his perfection can be given to you, credited to you. That's the gospel, that's Isaiah's message. The Lord, our righteousness, is one of the terms for God later in the book. Well, will they take the offer? Well, we'll see in the coming weeks. God is serious about the rescue, but it won't be easy. In fact, it's going to involve, they actually will get devoured by the sword before they are restored. They will be disciplined greatly as a nation and as a city before the city is restored and promised glory. God is committed to them. He says in chapter 2, Jerusalem will become a center of world peace, that nations will flood to her through what will happen in her, which I think is about Jesus. But that you must go the way I'm going, says God. You must go knowing me, following me, not just through religion, not just through duty. The whole time, friends, remember verse 18. I promise to wash you, says God. Do you want to be washed? That's Isaiah's gospel of chapter 1. And it's great, I think. I think it's a beautiful thing. You know, we can't rely on our spiritual track record. We just can't. That's not the same as knowing God. You know, so God says, let go of that track record and rely on Jesus. You know, God says you can't rely on religious duty. Receive my loving washing in the beautiful invitation. You can't even rely on your acts of worship. You know, you must come to Jesus empty-handed and receive free access to the presence of God by Christ. Just freely by his gift, without earning it, without, you know, you meeting him halfway or anything like that. God invites you today, friends, to renew your relationship with him so that in 2013 it would be a year that you know God better, or maybe even know him for the first time, but you know him better. I think if you hear the invitation, come now, let us reason together, you ought to think today, you know, what is it, February 10th, I receive that invitation today. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, you become a Christian again today as you receive God's offer. Every Christian is a new Christian because they're constantly coming back to the throne of grace, to the washing of Christ. Every Christian is a new Christian every day. Think of what the Apostle Paul says, if you know Philippians chapter 3. He says, all the good things he's done for God, it's rubbish. It's rubbish compared to pursuing Christ, gaining Christ, that I may be found in him, and having a righteousness not of my own from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. So if you're here today as someone burdened with guilt and you feel the sense of shame in your life, things you've done wrong from turning your back on God, receive God's washing today. Receive it in your heart. Ask him to forgive you. If you're here today as someone with a bit of a proven track record and not really feeling the weight of shame, but sort of resting on your track record in church or with spiritual things, please let go of them as well. Consider them rubbish for the sake of pursuing Christ and the free cleansing by his blood. God says to us today, come to me empty-handed. Don't persist in rebellion. Let us reason together. Let us talk about it. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be as white as wool. That's Isaiah's gospel, and through it we can know God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you empty-handed, and we're sorry for the ways we've turned our back on you, either through being religious and depending on our duty, or through blatant disobedience. Either way, Father, please cleanse us by the blood of Jesus, and we receive that cleansing now. Amen.